Glad to have you here tonight. And we're going to do revisit our Three Things series. Every month we're doing a series on three things about some topic. And tonight we want to use the topic of baptism. You would be surprised. I've been preaching for 40 years now, and you would be surprised. There's hardly a week that goes by that I don't get questions about baptism in some form or another. And I understand why. I think there's more agreement on, we don't have questions about the identity of Jesus as much as we do the topic of baptism. I think just about everybody agrees, at least in our culture, most people agree that Jesus was the Son of God. But when we get to the topic of baptism, there's just a lot of confusion. And I hope to make this lesson as plain as it can be as we talk about three things about baptism. I don't want to, there's debate today whether or not you need to be baptized, if it's essential, do you have to be? I don't want to bind something on somebody that they don't have to do. Paul talked about that in the book of Galatians, how that people might try to spy out our liberty and force us into doing something that we don't have to do. And Paul said, I wouldn't give in to that. And neither should you. If I'm saying you need to do this and the Lord didn't say so, then you reject what I say and follow the Lord. But if, on the other hand, this is something that the Lord said, you have to do this to demonstrate your faith in me, then it's something that we have to do and we can't take it lightly. Though, as you know, there are religious bodies that have a number of positions on this, and many of those religious bodies believe that baptism is optional, that it isn't necessary. So let's just look at what the Bible says. Three things. I know there are probably four or five we could talk about, but we're just going to talk about three things tonight about the topic of baptism. The first thing is that baptism is an immersion. It is not a sprinkling. It is not a pouring of water on the head. It is an immersion. Now, how do we know that? Well, I could say, well, you know what the Greek says? But how many of you know Greek? You know, what's the common person going to do when they hear things like, well, we're going to make an argument on the Greek, and I've never studied Greek, or you've never studied Greek, and then I'm sitting here saying, I wonder what in the world that means. Is he telling me the truth or not? Do I have to know Greek in order to go to heaven? Do I have to know Greek in order to understand the Bible? Well, certainly it can help, but it's not necessary to know the truth about the that baptism is an immersion. In 1893, J.W. McGarvey, who was a gospel preacher and an educator and spent much of his latter years really fighting modernism. You know, this belief infiltrated even the church that had, you know, like discredited miracles and all these things, the Bible wasn't inspired, and all those thoughts. He spent a great deal of time with all of those matters, refuting those matters. But in 1893, he preached a sermon on baptism, and here's the way he approached it. And I want to take just a little bit of what he did tonight and share with you on this first point. But he said, what if I am just a common person, and I've never gone to college, and I don't know Greek, and I want to know what I'm supposed to do with respect to baptism. I see some people pour water on another person. I see some people sprinkle water on another person, and I see some people fully immersed. And we see that still today, 100 years later, more than 100 years later. We see movies that depict the baptism of Jesus and John pouring a handful of water on his head, right? How am I supposed to know what's right if I don't know Greek? You don't have to know Greek. I just want you to open your English Bible and you understand words in your own vernacular, and I want you to see that you don't have to know Greek to know what we're supposed to do with reference to immersion. So let's open, first of all, to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6. And Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6 says concerning people of Judea that they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Well, how's that going to help me? That just says people were getting baptized by John. But note what it says. It says they were being baptized in the Jordan River, not near it or by it or close to it, but in it. Now, just as we go through these verses, you just keep a mental note which mode of baptism best describes the passage that we're talking about. Do you have to go in the water to get sprinkled? No, but you would if it were immersion or poured on. You wouldn't have to do that. But keep that in note. File it away as an evidence. We're trying to figure out from our English what it is that we're supposed to do with reference to baptism. What is the mode of baptism? Well, this one, we got verse 6. Let's look at verse 16. And when he came up immediately, when he had been baptized, speaking of Jesus, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Now, did you catch the action that Jesus did? When he was baptized, he came up immediately. So there's this coming up involved in baptism. You don't come up in sprinkling or in pouring, but you do in immersion. Open your Bibles to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3 and verse 23, now John was baptizing near, and you know what? I've never learned how to say that, like this A-E word, aeon. I don't know how you say it. I meant to look it up because I'm terrible about that, but I didn't. But okay, so he's preaching here near Salem because there's a reason that he was preaching there. It was because, or baptizing there, it was because there was much water there. You don't have to have a lot of water to sprinkle or to pour. But if you were to immerse a person, you'd have to have much water. And that was the reason that he was baptizing at that place, because there was much water. It wasn't coincidentally there was a whole lot of water there. It was because of that fact that he was baptizing there. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. You remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip is told to go catch up with the Ethiopian eunuch as he was traveling along in a chariot, and Philip approached him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and the eunuch said, I don't understand. I need somebody to help me. So he invited Philip to come up into his chariot and to explain to him about Jesus from the Old Testament. And so Philip began, verse 35, he opened his mouth, and beginning at that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And so when he gets done preaching Jesus to him, they went a little further down the road and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Hey, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Well, you know what that says? Number one, preaching Jesus includes preaching baptism. Philip preached Jesus, and whenever he saw water, he said, "What about baptism for me?" You see, preaching the topic, the subject of baptism, is a part of preaching Jesus. And so Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There are three prepositions in that passage, and I want you to notice all three of them. They went down the road, and they came to some water. Verse 36, they came to some water. And in verse 38, they went down into the water. And then in verse 39, they came up out of the water. Those three prepositions are involved in this man's baptism. He came to the water, he went down into the water, and he came up out of the water. Now again, trying to figure out which mode is the mode. Is it sprinkling, pouring, or immersion? What conclusion does that lead you to? And let's look at one more. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. What did he say? We are buried with him in baptism. Jesus was buried in a tomb, and we are buried in baptism. Well, we know what burial means. It's not, you know, if my dog's 13 years old and not doing so well right now, if she were to pass away, I wouldn't go out in the backyard and just sprinkle a little dirt on her and say I buried her. We know what a burial is. And so with that, I haven't even had to look at the Greek. You know, I know what the Greek teaches on the word baptism. It means immersion. It means to submerge. That's what the word means in and of itself. But I don't even have to do that. I can just look at my English Bible from these passages that we looked at, and I can see that the mode of baptism is immersion. Okay? So let's go to the second thing. And what I would say, if you have not done that, maybe you have been sprinkled upon. Maybe you have been poured upon, and you thought and you had absolutely good intentions. You just didn't know better. What would I advise you to do? I would advise you to do what the Lord said, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you find yourself in that situation, and many people do, then I would say, just take what you know and act upon it. If you have that heart, that as long as I learn something, I do it and put it into practice, that's the way to be pleasing to God. The second thing is that baptism is for the remission of sins. Again, that's a point of controversy. There are some people that say baptism has nothing to do with the remission of sins, that we're saved before baptism, not because of or after one is baptized. And so that's the controversy today. But I want you to consider what is required in obedience. Brother Guyon Woods, back when he was living, he made this argument, and I've used it because I think it's just really good, and I may not say it exactly the way he said it, but he said when God gives a command, the what, if he specifies the what of the command, the how of the command, and the why of the command, then they're all three essential. Like, let me give you an example. If God said, if he were still talking to us directly, if God said to me tonight, go south, could I go north and be pleasing to God? No. The only thing I would do to be pleasing to God is to go south, because he told me that's what he wants me to do. That's what he wants me to do. What if God clarified and said, well, I want you to go south in a car? What would I have to do to obey him? I'd have to go south in a car. What if I got on a bus or a motorcycle or a scooter or any other mode of transportation, got on an airplane? Those would be disobedient, because God not only specified what to do, go south, but he would have specified how to do it. And so that becomes a part of the command too. And then what if God said, I want you to go south in a car to get a job in a field working for a farmer? What would you have to do to obey God? You'd have to go south in a car and get a job in a field working for a farmer. But what if you went south in a car and you got a really good job in a factory that pays twice as much? Would that be obedience to God? No, that would be disobedience. Because he specified the why. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this, and here's how I want you to do it, and here's why I want you to do it. Okay, we get that. Not a one of us here would have any argument with that. So let's just apply that principle to baptism. God tells us what to do. He wants us to be baptized. So what should we do if we want to please God? Be baptized. Okay, God says, I want you to know how to do it. He doesn't leave it up. It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring. It's immersion. We just looked at that from English without even getting into Greek language. And so if I were to do what he wanted done, I would not only have to be baptized, but be baptized by the mode that he wanted, because he said to be buried with him in baptism. But what if God also specified the why? Then that would be necessary too. So I'd have to be baptized, and I'd have to do it by immersion, and I'd have to do it for the reason, the why of it. And the why of it is specified in Scripture. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You see, if I thought I was saved before I was baptized, and I went ahead and was baptized thinking that I was already saved, then I didn't obey the why of that command. I did what he said, and I did it how he said, but I didn't obey the why of it. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul's praying. He realizes Saul at this time, he realizes he has made a terrible mistake, was praying, no doubt asking God for forgiveness. And when Ananias comes to him, he says, Saul, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. So there's that, again, there's that why. Why do we have to do this? Because it's the time and the place when God cleanses you of your sins. Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's not he that believes is saved and then can be baptized. That's not the order God gave. He said you believe and you're baptized and then you're saved. And then again, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, when he was talking about the ark, he says that ark was the picture. Don't let somebody tell you baptism is just a picture. It is the like figure. It's not the figure. It is the like figure, the type and the anti-type. The picture was Noah on the ark and the floodwaters. And he said, now that was a picture of this reality. And what's the reality? Baptism also now saves us. Just as Noah was saved by the waters of the flood, removed him from a wicked, corrupt world and gave him a new beginning, just like those waters gave Noah a new beginning, the waters of baptism give us a new beginning. I don't know how you argue with baptism saves us. I've had studies with people, and I put down two lines. Baptism does not save us, and baptism does save us. And I turn the paper around, and I say, will you circle the one that's true? And I've had people circle, baptism does not save us. And I would say, but what did Peter, you know, I'm going to go with Peter. Because he was an inspired apostle, and that's what he said, and you disagree with him, and I'm going to stick with him. It's really that simple. Now, it's not the water that saves us. It's the time and place when the blood of Jesus is appropriated to our life. Why did God command us? Why do we have to do that? Well, I don't know. I don't know a lot of things why God said we have to do that. Why did God say you had to make a brazen serpent in the Old Testament and look at it? I don't know the answer to that, other than it prefigured Jesus being lifted up on the cross. But here's what I do know. When the Lord says something, you'll never be wrong if you do what he said. And he said that baptism is for the remission of sins. And so this is a passage we don't think of very often, but turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 12. I want you to see that as well. In Colossians chapter 2, he talks about circumcision and how that there was this circumcision in the Old Testament, a cutting off of flesh, and then there's this circumcision of Christ. And it's not a removal of flesh, it's a removal of sin, this circumcision of Christ. And how is that, how do we receive this circumcision of Christ made without hands? You see, the males in the Old Testament, they had a surgical procedure that they underwent. But we don't do that today. But there is a circumcision of Christ made without hands. What's it look like? What is this? He said, we are buried with him in baptism, verse 12, in which you were also raised with him. Now note this, through faith in the working, or if you have the King James, the operation of God. And they use that word, no doubt, because this is a surgical procedure that he's contrasting. The Old Testament circumcision was a surgical event, and now there's this circumcision of Christ that is done without hands, and the operator is God. And what does he do? How does this work? Through our faith in the operation of God. It's his work, but we have to trust in it. And if I don't have faith in the working of God, how do I expect that to be effectual? We need to have faith in what God is doing. And if we don't know what God is doing, then we're just kind of going through the motions and getting wet, right? So we need to understand the purpose of baptism. Many people, nearly every religious group that I know of, practices some mode of baptism for a variety of reasons. But we need to obey the proper mode, immersion, for the proper reason, for the forgiveness of our sins. And then let's look at one more thing. Baptism is not a work of merit. That's the third thing that I would like for us to look at. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oftentimes people will come up and say, baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation because Jesus is going to save us by his grace, and it's not by your works. When we're baptized, we're passive. We're not doing a work. When you're baptized, you might say something like this, so-and-so baptized me. You didn't baptize yourself. Somebody did it to you. So you engaged in no work. You were simply complying to the conditions that God gave. But there's a difference in kinds of work that we read about in the Bible. There are works that are excluded, and that's what Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about. Works by which we can boast, works by which we can meritoriously say, because I have done this, I deserve heaven. Those kinds of works are not a part of salvation at all. They don't play a part. But what about works of obedience? Works of faith that trust God and do what he says. Those kind of works are necessary. Let me give you a passage that maybe you ought to underline in your Bible. But if you have your Bible, open it to John chapter 6. When somebody says, you don't have to be baptized because that's a work and therefore it's not necessary. When they say that, they say too much. And what says too much proves nothing. Because look at what happens in John chapter 6. And verse 28, the Jews came to him and they said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They came to Jesus asking Jesus, what do we have to do to be saved, and what do we have to work in order to be pleasing to God? What a perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, guys, you got it all wrong. There's nothing for you to do. You don't have any works to do. But if you'll read on, that's not what he said. What must we do that we may work the works of God, or the works that God approves of? Here's what Jesus said to them. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. This is the work that God wants you to do, that you believe in him who sent me. If works exclude something from the salvation process, like some people try to do with reference to baptism, then it excludes faith itself. Faith is an essential to be saved, because Jesus called faith a work. Is faith excluded from the process of salvation? Of course not. You see, it's those meritorious works that are excluded. Works of boasting, where we can look at people and say, I earned this salvation. That's not included. But works of faith, they are included. If I said tonight, hey, I've got a couple, I don't know, maybe $3,000 or $4,000, and I'd like to give that to about three or four of you. And I pulled in and I had money and I said, you know, here, Darren, you can come up and get this. I've got $1,000 for you right here tonight. What would you do? Would you just sit there? No, you would come up and take that $1,000 because it's a gift. Or is it a gift? The fact that Darren would have to get up out of his seat and walk up here and take that from my hand, does that mean he earned that and that it wasn't a gift? Did he work for that money? Of course not. He did nothing. The money was a gift out of my graciousness, but he had to meet the conditions. On Christmas morning, when you're opening presents, are they gifts for you? Well, yeah, they're gifts, but are they still gifts after you have to do the work of tearing off the paper and removing the ribbons and opening the package? Does that make it not a gift because you had to do that? Well, of course not. That's not works of merit. That you're just meeting the conditions. That's the condition to the gift. You have to open it. When we obey God by being baptized into Christ, we're not earning anything. We're not doing it as some kind of a meritorious activity where I can boast of and say, I've earned my salvation. It is a gift of God, and all I am doing is receiving that gift on the conditions that he gave. And so, yeah, baptism is not a work of merit. It is simply a condition of God's will. So those are three things tonight. We'll stop at that. But I think those three things probably will be helpful in talking to other people about what the Bible teaches on this topic. We don't believe salvation saves us. There are people who accuse us of believing in baptismal regeneration as if the waters of baptism save us literally. We don't believe that. We've never taught that. We don't believe you can do enough good and work enough and earn your salvation by getting in water. That's not it at all. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He extends this gift of salvation to us, to those who believe and repent and are baptized. That's what we've seen. And so I humble myself and I submit to baptism. And in that submission, I am saved. It's for the remission of sins. Romans 6 says we go down into the water as a dead man. And what? We come up rising to walk in newness of life. There's a conversion that took place. When did the conversion take place? Somewhere in this process of going under and being buried and coming right back up. There's a conversion, a change. And if we were already saved at the point of faith, and then we go be baptized as an expression of our faith, that messes up the imagery Paul's using completely. Paul's using death. You know, here's a man who's dead. What do you do with dead people? You bury them, but this dead person, because he's buried with Christ, raises to live again. We don't bury living people. But a person who says you're saved at the point of faith, they're alive in Christ, allegedly, so now let's go do to them what we do to dead people. You see, that doesn't make sense. It misses the imagery altogether. Baptism is an immersion. It's for the remission of sins. And it's not a work of merit. It's just meeting the conditions that God gave us. And if you haven't done that tonight, or maybe you've engaged in some form of it, but it is not what we've just talked about tonight that we looked at from the scripture itself, then obey the gospel. You know, do what the Lord said, and he will give you the promise that he said as well. If you've not been baptized, we'll assist you in that this evening. And if you are a Christian and you have sin in your life and you want the brethren to know that you've changed, you've repented, and you desire their prayers, we'll pray with you. And if you just have burdens in life that are weighing you down and we can pray for you, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.